adjustments between that. Father, tonight we just come to you with anticipation for this weekend. We come to you anticipating what you're going to do. And we know that you care about the work of the church. We know that you care that this church can continue on and that you have provided leadership for this church for the future. And we pray as we seek your will this weekend that you would lead us and that you would help us, Father, to hear from you. We just pray that you would be with our service tonight as we listen to what Bob has to share, as we open our hearts and our ears, that you would just continue to give us direction for the future of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Ryan?
Forgot to clean my glasses. Now what? Well, I trust we've all been praying, and these songs we're going to sing, probably most of them the next few nights, will be in the prayer section, theme of prayer. So, 792 in the Faith and Praise. Excuse me. 792.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are low and what can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The old one is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your
774. 774. Bass already? I know you shouldn't have needed that, but just in case you're sleeping. Already. 774 in the Faith and Praise.
Oh, thou blessed rock of ages, trusting now, dear Lord, in thee. Keep me till my journey's ended, till thy blessed face I see. Hide me, O blessed rock of ages, until my blessed face I see. When the storm around me rages, rock of ages, hide thou me. Keep me when the storm clouds gather, till the sun comes shining through. Keep me till my work is over, till I bid this world adieu. see
thy face, I see in glory.
When the storm around me rages, Rock of ages, hide thou me. When my journey is completed, and there's no more work to do, Savior, guide my weary spirit. Happy land beyond the blue, hide me, O blessed Rock of Ages. Till thy blessed face I see, when the storm around me rages, Rock of Ages, hide thou me.
Just a couple of announcements, kind of with the schedule. Tonight, Bob's topic, and I don't know how what his title is going to be, but he did send us a list of topics that they were going to follow. Tonight, the topic is discerning God's direction in choosing leadership. Tomorrow night, Lee will be bringing the message on the qualifications of a minister. And then Sunday morning, Lee again on the congregational response to leadership, and Sunday evening, Bob taking responsibility as a godly leader. There's been a question about the Saturday afternoon meeting. We're planning for 2:30 Saturday afternoon. At this point, we don't know how many will need to be interviewed, so we're trying to give ourselves time, but yet give you a time to know kind of what to plan for. I would expect that meeting not to be more than 30 minutes. Again, it might be. That would be up to you. But kind of expect it to be about 30 minutes. And then there is no service Saturday evening, so you will have the evening free. I would like to, if you'd like to, turn to Ephesians 4. It feels like I've been talking about this all summer. You guys are probably ready to have me quit talking about it, but we'll let up for a little bit, and then we'll start over again. But, you know, as I thought about the church, as I think about the church, I think about what God has called the church to do and how that functions. And it functions as a unit, it functions as a family, it functions as a body. There's a whole lot of different ways you can describe it. And when I really started out looking at verse 11 and 12, and then kind of went back to verse 1. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 12, and then just make a couple comments. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. As I look at the first part of this chapter, there's a couple things that Paul talks about. And he talks about the value of a life worthy of the calling. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And as I thought of that, unfortunately, I have an illustration to give of that that is embarrassing. Yesterday, I walked into a place of business, and I had my mask on, but it didn't suit the young man behind the counter. I was 10 feet away from him, and it ticked me off the way he responded. And I didn't angrily say anything, but I responded in a way that I should not have responded. I haven't changed my opinion on what I said, and I left. And I got back to the job about 10 minutes away, and the closer I got to the job, the more uneasy I was. And I go into this place of business, well, the last couple weeks it's been about every day. And I just didn't feel good. I went back, and I walked in, and I could tell he was scared. And I walked up to the counter, and I said, I need to apologize for the way I responded. And as I thought of that, I guess the thing that I thought of later is, what if that young man would have walked in here Sunday morning, just as a visitor, how would he have seen me? When I walked out, there were 5 men in that business who all came to me and said, thank you for doing that. Now, I was still embarrassed. I knew that I had done something I shouldn't have done. I didn't change my opinion, okay? And don't get me wrong there. My opinion's still the same. But I had no reason to treat him disrespectfully. How are we seen? Am I living my life that's worthy of the calling that God has given me? And if we do, then Paul addresses that. The walk that we are walking demands that we are humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. That humility that he's talking about comes from a chastened sense of our sin and unworthiness. I failed. Periodically, I have to go back and apologize, more than I care to sometimes. Being gentle is a result of that humility that God has called us to be. And then be patient. And then in verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That phrase literally means to do everything possible to keep unity. And then as he goes on down in verse 11, he talks about the gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people. These gifts were not given to me, to you, for our own good. They were given to each of us as God saw fit, as he sees fit, at those times when you need them, to prepare each other for service. And this weekend, that's what we want to do. We're calling someone to be a part of that team, not to just make them someone of a higher level, but to give direction, to give leadership, to give guidance, to continue to teach, to continue to prepare each of us, our children, our grandchildren, for service, so that the body of Christ will be built up. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again, we just come to you. And we're grateful for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This weekend, we come to you with one voice, with one heart. We are expecting you to meet our need. And I just pray that you would speak to each of us, speak through Brother Bob and Brother Lee as they come, as they share the message, as they lead out in this licensing, and that you would call the person that you have chosen for this time. And just thank you that you love us so much that you call us out to do service every day for you. We just commit Brother Bob to you as he comes and he shares the message. Would you give him the words to speak that we need to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. Bob?
So good evening to you, and it's a pleasure to be here. You know, sometimes in some places you go, it's not always as pleasant as coming here. I really look forward to coming here and being with you these few days, and I've got to know you over the years. And I appreciate, Brother Dale, your comments and the transparency of that. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many people here tonight has messed up this week sometime? It just happens, and we don't set out to do it that way, but we say something, we do something, and we later regret. But this is the point I want to make. Listen to your conscience. Young people, listen to your conscience. When God is pricking your conscience and the Spirit is leading you to go back and say something, don't turn away from Him. Because if you do, it makes it harder and harder for God's Spirit to speak to you and I. Tonight's message is more of going to be a monologue, not a dialogue as such, but a monologue. I'm not going to preach at you, but I'm going to share to you about discernment. It's a word that we throw around and use, but to try to understand it more and how it applies to leadership. There are a few things in the church that have more of a significant impact than choosing a leader for the church. It's very important, as I'm sure you're aware of. I've been thinking about it. You've been praying about it. Some of you may have been fasting about it for the last several weeks and months, because that pastor and pastor's spouse, if they're married, have a significant impact on the church. And there's just no way around it, to the good or to the bad. And we hope that it's always to the good, so our hope is. So we're looking tonight at thoughts of discernment as such. And I'll try to do this computer thing. If I mess up, I'll get Brother James up here, and I'll sit where you're sitting, and you can take it from there. And I said, he's sure he probably wouldn't do that, but he might be willing to. Discerning God's will. You know, trying to figure out what direction does God want us to go as a church family as far as leadership's concerned. That's the question at hand this weekend, the process that we're going through prayerfully, asking God to give direction for us. You know, the reason why we came together, because it's an important work for the church to choose a leader. And these are normal questions that a person may have. Another one would be, why we come together? We've talked about that. Another one would be, how can I know God's will for my life and for the church that we work in and we serve? All those questions come to mind. Another one, how can I be assured that my thoughts line up with God's thoughts? That question comes to mind, and we wonder, is this really what God wants from me? And those questions are very normal for any person to have, and to try to come up with a name to lead out as an assistant pastor. And we should not let those questions paralyze us. There's an old saying in golf, and I didn't play golf that much, that long. I have a golf bag, but just don't get time to go. But it said you can get paralysis by analysis. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever done much with golf, and you go there and you try to get your hips right, you get your swing right, and you look at the ball, don't look up too quick, and all that stuff's going on in your mind, and you get paralysis by analysis. And you don't do a good job. See, a brother shaking his head, he's done the same thing. Sometimes it feels better just to go up and swing at it once and hit it, and you'll be all right, and not think about it too much. We should not let these kind of questions that I pose here paralyze us. We should look at them. And what if the person I nominate is not chosen by God or the church? We're going to talk about that, because sometimes discernment is different for different people. They'll come through with different names, different suggestions on who would be a good pastor, and it's different. And I've heard brothers and sisters say after a meeting like this weekend, they'll say, well, why didn't God choose? Well, was I not praying enough? Was I not fasting enough? Why didn't He work that out the way I thought it was going to be? I've had people honestly ask those kind of questions. And they're normal questions to ask. But we hope to address a bit more in a few minutes here. And I don't look for this message to be a real long message, and that's probably a good thing, with a weekend full as we have to come. But when we think in life this way or that way, another way, I mean, I've seen hats. I've tried to look for one. I couldn't find it. They had a bill going out different ways and said, follow me here and follow me there. And what do we do? What does God have for us as a church family? We know we need assistant pastors. That's been talked about for a while, discussed, and I believe that everyone's on the same page, that we need some more help. And as we get older as ministers, sometimes we think about laying down the mantle for a while, resigning from responsibilities, and I know that thought's gone around some people here at least. I know Brother Urban's talked to me about that. I don't know how soon that'll happen, if it'll happen at all, but I do know as you get older, that comes up. And so what do we do? Which direction do I go? How do we know, how do we get direction, what God would have us to do? We need it from God. Now let's examine a few areas, several areas that we can do. I think, make sure I got the right slide here. The first thing we need to do is examine our own lives. And you say, well, how does that fit for me to be able to help give a nomination for someone? I'll tell you how it feels. If you and I do not have peace with God, and I don't mean perfection. If you're perfect, come on up here and you can take over. And I mean that. Sincerely, I'm not being sarcastic. If you feel perfected in your faith, you come on up and do it. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes all the time. I mean, we have a gracious God, a merciful God, who loves us and wants what's best for us in our lives. But we first must examine our own lives and our relationship with Christ. Am I at peace with God? So the first thing tonight, tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday, you should be thinking, am I at peace with God? And if not, why not? And I think that we should examine that. Another thing to consider are these areas of life of submissiveness, having a submissive spirit. If you turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Turn your Bibles if you would do that with me this evening. My Bible's still fairly new to me, so I'm having trouble sometimes flipping to the pages as quickly as I like. James 4, verse 6 to 8, reads in this manner. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He gives more grace to us as we reach out to him. There's no question in my mind's eye of walking with the Lord since I was 11, 12 years of age that God resists a proud person. If we're arrogant, God knows it. And sometimes we know it, sometimes we may not know it. But God knows it if we are arrogant, cocky, too proud of ourselves. And he cannot work with a person like that. They're just too resistant to change. And he wants us to be humble. It says he gives grace to the humble. Submit to God, it says. We know about resisting the devil. We should. When we're tempted sorely, and sometimes it feels sorely, we should resist him. You don't give in to that. When you realize you're being tempted, stop it. An old saying that I don't watch a lot, but I have watched some of the Andy Mayberry and Barney Fife, the deputy, if you've watched any of those, you know what I'm talking about. He says, nip it in the bud. You know, I've heard him say that a couple of times. And that's what we have to do with the devil. We cannot let and court things from him and listen to him. Because the longer he has your ear or your mind's eye, he'll keep pulling you and pulling you the wrong way. So it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I think that's what my prayer is for you this weekend, that all of us together, church family here, and I appreciate being extended a part of that, being as overseer of the area, that we want to draw near to him so he'll draw near to us. We need that submissive spirit. And then we talked about humility, being humble. Now another passage is in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn to that one, let me get my page here right. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm having trouble with my computer. Sometimes I print the passage out on the computer, but I still like to handle the Bible. We have so much technology around us and such as that. You can put it all on the screen, but I'd like to try to avoid that somewhat. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 reads in this manner, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, I know when I look into the mirror, in the morning in particular, but any time during the day, I don't see a saint. By the way, do you see a saint standing up here? Because I sure am not. But in God's eyes, you and I are saints. How is that possible? We're sinners saved by grace is a proper way, I think, to say it and look upon myself as a sinner saved by grace. But God sees me as a saint. How is that? Because He sees you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you in your robe. It appears white to Him. And I don't think I'm misspeaking for God. He sees you and I as a saint, white robes, no spots, no stains, because the blood of Jesus Christ filters out all those sins and stains. It's the only way I can make it work, is He is a holy God. He wants us to be holy. Therefore, emphasizing the importance of having the blood of Christ applied to our lives, to have our sins under that. He wants that for us. And in order for us to seek and find God's direction for ourselves, because some of you brothers are undoubtedly sitting here wondering, is it going to be me? Is it going to be my family? You don't know that, and none of us know that this hour. And then for the church, who will be our next pastor to help lead out in a direction for the years to come as the Lord tarries? So in order to do that, we need to be in good communion with God. We need to have a submissive spirit. We need to have holiness living. Now that does not imply that we can ever live good enough to deserve God's blessing and direction. Get that out of your mind right now. I believe that I deserve hell. I'm sorry. You deserve hell. You're a sinner. But you're a sinner saved by grace. It's by the mercy of God. It's the gift of God that He gives us the privilege to be children of His, joint heirs with Christ. It's that gift. So none of us can say that we're good enough to have that. Now, this particular slide here is familiar to all here. It's on print. That Psalm 139, verse 23-24, because we're talking about discerning God's direction, discerning God's Spirit. What do we want to do for this weekend? What direction? It says in this passage, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties," is New King James Version. "Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, again, to emphasize, there's no brother here this evening, I'm confident, that is perfect. It's perfect, there's not. But if your sins have been under the blood of Christ, you're doing the best you can to live for Him, you're not living any kind of persistent sinful ways, and I've been involved with circumstances, sad to say, that found out later on that they were in sinful behavior, sinful experiences, they were not living where they should be in holiness. But we didn't know that. Don't let that trip you up tonight. I'm not asking for any brother here to say, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I can be this job. No one expects that of you. But you know, right now, if you're sitting in a state of mind, are you forgiven of your sins? Do you have peace with God? And are you looking forward to serving Him? That's what it says, "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In order to seek God's direction, discernment for this weekend, this has to be paramount on our list of things we need to do. Another area to consider, and I'm sure you've been doing this, is prayer and fasting. For some time now, I'm sure you've been. In Acts 13, verse 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." I do believe in the value of fasting. It's not as easy for some as it is others, but I do think it has a value. What does it mean? When we fast, and you still have plenty of time to fast this weekend, I give up a meal, and I don't know about you, but I like to eat. When it comes time to eat lunch, I'm ready to go. Or breakfast in the morning, grits and eggs, I'm ready to go. We lay aside a meal and say, "God, I'm going to give this meal time over to you." And it don't have to be a day or 2 days or 40 days. You can give up a meal. I want to fast and say, "God, speak to my heart. Help me clear myself before you. Speak to the hearts of those in church. And give us discernment on who the leader should be in the years to come." I think God honors that when we do those things. I really do. In James 5:16, It reads, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Yeah, I just read that. I'm sorry. I thought I had not read that. So what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to judge well and perception in the absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. That's a Webster's definition. To judge well and perception with the absence of judgment with a view to obtain spiritual direction and understanding. God, what is best for our church here at New Holland? For our church family? What is best for our leadership team? What do you have for us the next year or decade of our life as a church family? And the question comes up, what if my discernment is different? Because sometimes they are. It's very clear often, but not always, on who should be selected to be in leadership. So what if my discernment is different? That comes up. And I really want to emphasize to you this evening, we should not doubt the integrity or the sincerity of our opinion or nomination that we give. We should not doubt that. That decision was made between you and God personally. As you prayed about it, talked about it to Him, you fasted perhaps about it, and you had an interaction with God, your spirit communed with His spirit, and gave this name to you. You should not doubt the integrity or sincerity of that. But God takes all the collective discernments of the church, all of them, and gives a direction from that. It's not about me. It's about me. The Anabaptists are known for several things, but that is one of the particular aspects of Anabaptist people. That a group dynamic, not a me dynamic, what I think is best. No, it's what do we think is best as a family, as a group. But don't doubt your own discernment, your call. If it comes up to be a different name than what you suggest, you should not do that. We believe and trust that He knows what's best for us and our church family. That we can acknowledge. And my responsibility and duty is to pray and seek for that discernment from God. I think that we all know that, but just want to emphasize that. Our personal experience is important, but not more important than the group dynamic. I have been in settings and circumstances where men have said earnestly afterwards to me and Sharon, well, it just didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to be. I just can't understand that. Where was I at? Didn't God not talk to me? And I can, as understandable questions. But we had to take a step back and say, I did my job in praying and fasting. I gave my opinion and nomination. And now we leave it to God's collective will and collective discernments as He comes through that. Another thing you should be looking for is to choose a brother to serve the church. Over this weekend, you'll hear that, I'm sure, several times. You're looking for a servant. Some people have that aspect of character, personality, more than others, but all of us should aspire to be a servant. And as you consider a nominee, a brother, to serve a leadership team, reflect on someone in the church who's shown evidence of being a servant in the church work. I can say that without apology or hesitation. Because it doesn't make a huge difference in someone's personality if they become a leader in a church. Who were they before? What was their mannerisms? What was their personality like? Were they quick to serve or quick to run the other way? God forbid. All of us, again, should choose to be a servant in our life with the church. Now, when we think about the qualifications of a pastor, Brother Lee will be here tomorrow night and he sends his regards. He could not make it tonight. And Lee and Sister Jane will be here. And he'll be speaking, again, a familiar passage to you, but reflect on it. What are the qualifications of a pastor? When you go to do a job, as such, or apply for a job, they're going to ask you all kinds of questions. What's your background? Where's your experience? What's your knowledge base? They're going to be inquired upon all these aspects of life, understandably. So you consider, as you ask God for discernment, the qualifications of a minister. Now, some people think, well, they're just natural-born leaders, aren't they? And I think there's some people who may have some leadership gifts and talents. That's true. I've seen that. But if they have an aptitude and a desire to learn the skills they need to do, they'll be fine. They really will. And God can use them in His kingdom. Consider with me just for a few moments as an example, and there are many examples, how Jesus used and developed men like Peter and John. I mean, Peter and John were tremendous apostles. Did a lot of work for the kingdom of God. But where did they start? Pulling fish out of the ocean. Nothing wrong with that. They were fishermen. They weren't learned, educated men as such. They were fishermen. And Matthew, the tax collector. And all the negative feelings that people had about tax collectors then and even somewhat today. So are good leaders born that way? Not necessarily. But they can take, if they're willing to learn leadership skills, they can do, they'll do fine. So seeking, another thought that comes to mind is seeking new leadership can be unsettling for the church. I don't know if any of you are in that state of mind tonight, but some people get very nervous and uptight about it. You know, with much consideration, a period of time, your church has decided you need additional leadership as a pastor. And there's a level of trust in God. God, we're not sure which way to go. It's not easy, but we see the need for it. And He knows the future of this church and what is perceived to be a need for more leadership. Some of our anxiety about seeking new leadership is just going through change. Our nature is such, most of us do not like change. We want things to keep on even keel, just status quo, no change. But we know that that is not possible. That's normal, but it's not possible. It's not realistic. Life is about change. It's about change all the time. Being flexible and working with our brothers and sisters to find the best answer and direction that God has for you in the church is what we should strive to do. When you look at this possibility, but Bob, what if it's me? And I am confident there are some brothers sitting here tonight that already starting to feel a calling from God, if not before tonight, that is God calling me to leadership. Maybe here and now, and maybe later down the road, and maybe a missionary, maybe some other form of leadership. But most men know if they're feeling that way. Now, I want to say something. I don't have to say it in this church. But we choose men for leaders because of the Scriptures, what it says. Now, are there women that are gifted and intelligent and articulate and could really teach and preach? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we try to follow, not try to follow, we intend to follow what the Scripture says and identify a brother to lead out. And of course, his spouse is a very vital part of his ministry. So if you sit here tonight and say, well, what if it's me? Now, I believe in this. There's an absolute need for a personal call to function as a leader. We go through a questionnaire with the men or man, the brother or brothers in interview time. We get through a questionnaire that's 4, 5, 6 pages long, detailed questions. But one of the first questions I asked is, have you felt a personal call from God? And I've already asked that question to someone that was nominated, and it said, Brother Bob, I love the church, but I just don't have a calling. I don't feel a calling. Now, we talked some nice pleasantries after that, but we're pretty well done. The interview is pretty well done at that point. It doesn't matter what else they say if you haven't had a personal call to function. And each of you men in the church, and sisters, of course, but I'm directing most of my thoughts and even for brothers, each of you men should be willing to serve as best you can, whatever that may be. If it's mowing grass, if it's fixing a commode that's not working right, if it's preaching, if it's teaching, I'm willing to serve wherever God has a need for me. I do believe that it's definitely true that not all men are called to be leaders. I believe that. But it's also true that all men are called to be servants in some capacity. And the church, again, is not about me, but it's rather about we. Well, someone might say, but I just don't feel qualified. I've looked at myself and I don't feel qualified. And I appreciate that candidness and I appreciate their humility. But may I make a suggestion to you? Let or allow God to decide if you're qualified or not. He is speaking through the voice of the church. And remembering the lowly fishermen, by trade at least, but no education or experience, became the great leaders they did in the New Testament church as we know it. God can take a willing person that's submissive and use them. But that aspect of being humble and being submissive is vital. It cannot be done otherwise. And then the aspect of the willingness to be worked with. Some men over the years of 12, 13 years as an overseer, some men seem to be rigid. And they don't want to be changed. They don't want to be taught. They're not open for instruction. Yes, there are men like that. That really is not a good quality for a leader. A leader needs to listen and hear the people around him and say, Bob, I appreciate this, but this, boy, you can work on this area. And what inside of me, what wells up, oh, I want to defend myself. That's not necessarily the thing to do, not the right thing to do. Just stop and hear them out, listen to what they're saying, and say, thank you for those comments. I'll do the best I can to work on it. Would you pray for me? And leave in mindset that you're not above change. So that means having a willingness to work with. Each of you men in the church should pray and seek God's direction in your life, whether you become a leader here or not. But remember with me that God's grace is sufficient. If He calls you in a direction, He's going to provide the grace and strength you need to go in that direction. I've seen that evidence out in my own life and others as well. You know, if you've not been in this state of mind, and your sisters probably have never been, but I have certainly talked to men, I'm struggling to accept the call to leadership. I feel it, but I'm just struggling with it. It's been said, and I don't want to say this to discourage anyone, it's been said when you become a pastor, it's like somebody puts a target on your back. Don't let that discourage you, but there's a lot of truth there. There's room for people to criticize. You do the best you can, but it's not good enough. You said it this way, you said it that way, et cetera, et cetera. And you feel like a target's on your back. But I've found over the years that working with churches, and specifically men that are called to leadership, that sometimes it's a lack of being completely submissive to God and His will for their life. The struggling is just simply giving up. When we put on our bended knee and say, God, I'm not sure what You have for me. I'm willing to do what You want me to do, and I don't know how I'll get it all done. I got this job here and that job there. I got 8 children at home, et cetera, all kinds of reasons. I just don't know if I can do it. When we get to that point, if you on your bended knee say, Lord, You know all the circumstances in my life, and I give them all over to You. And if You are willing, if You want me to do this, I'm willing to do that. It's being submissive to Him. We run the chance, if we're not careful, of never having peace and rest mentally. Struggling, and it just doesn't seem right. We just run that chance that we'll never quite be where we want to be if we run away from God. And when I think about running from God, I have to remember the story of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh, and he just refused to do it. He didn't want to do it. He had this reason, he had that reason, this excuse, that excuse. He did not want to do it. He ran away from it. And we know what happened, the belly of the whale, and he came out into Nineveh and did what God asked him to do. When we refuse God's direction in our life, it leads to a period of unrest, not rest. It leads to a period of anxiety, not peace. So as I plead with you this evening, the next several days, men, brothers in the church, just open yourself up to God. God says, I don't know what You have for me, but I'm willing to do what You want me to do. And I think He will give you that peace. That's at least what I've experienced. The Apostle Paul comes to mind. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, if you care to. Few verses there to illustrate a point in this same direction. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 to 6. Speaking of Paul, you know the story again. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now he had a conversion there. He could have been argumentative. He could have been debative. He could have said, I don't know what this vision is from. Maybe it's something I ate for lunch. But he didn't do that. He said, This is real. This is from God. And God is calling me. And then he had showed this proper response. God, what would you have me to do? And I think that's where God would have us to be as well as we approach this weekend. Whoever is asked by God to lead out in the church. You know, I need to reflect on the blessings of just saying yes. Yes, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do, God's not going to ask you to do something that is bad. It may be difficult. It won't be easy. But He'll ask you to do something that He wants for you, for men and for ladies, but particularly thinking of leadership here in the church, thinking of the brothers. Rest assured that they can be, again, as I said, no long-lasting peace or joy, no sense of fulfillment if we resist God's direction for us. He wants to lead us. He wants to keep us along the way. And be convinced that God's grace is sufficient where He may lead us. We need to have that faith in God that He'll take care of us and our church family and our own personal family when leading into ministry or otherwise. We need to look for and ask for His will for the church. That begins with me. I'm sure you've been praying that way. God, what is your will for the church as far as leadership is concerned? And if you haven't prayed this way, start tonight. God, what's your will for me, for my family? That's how we discern God's will. That's how we seek His direction in life, by yielding ourselves and submitting ourselves to Him and what His will would be for us. Now, not all of you men will be called to serve as leaders, as I said earlier, but you're all called to serve. And usually what happens is people begin to think about the things that are going on in their life. And I've heard these things over, again, 12, 13 years of overseer work. How can I hold a job down and be a loving husband and be a supportive father and yet assume a leadership position in the church? And it looks overwhelming. I agree it does. And that response is very reasonable, understandable. But we need to remind ourselves and each other that we rely on God. God gives the grace, the strength I need for the hour I'm facing. In my experience, I've found that if you want something done in life, who do you ask? A busy person or someone who's got all the time they need on their hands? It's sad, but it's true. It's said that 80% of work in a business office organization is done by 20% of the people. You ever hear that? 80-20 rule? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And where a leader is concerned, they're often busy. You've got jobs here and you've got family there. But ask a busy person to do it. And I do think that one needs to look daily at your priorities in life. It's important to make a living. It's important to have a job. It's important to make some money so you can provide and put back for your family in years to come. Absolutely. But look at my priority in life. What am I making time for my spouse? Am I making time for my family? And am I caring for the church? Am I looking out for the church as best I can? It can be done. It's not easy, but it can be. I've also found that we must make time for God. If we do not make time for God, it won't happen. You can have all the aspirations and goals and desires to have a meaningful devotional time, and yet if you don't make time for God, it won't happen on a consistent basis. There's always something that comes up. You know it in your mind's eye. If something comes up, so you have to make that time. Why is it important? Because I want God to make time for me. Don't you? All of us want that. All of us want God to make time for us. So we need to make time for Him. I believe that He would want us to do those things. Now, responsibilities to the family. There's no question. God is not asking that you forsake those responsibilities. Absolutely not. You need to carve out those times. If a child grows up, teenager years and on beyond, and dad was a wonderful minister, he was a great evangelist, and lots of people got saved, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all those things are well and good. But if he lost contact with his teenage son or his teenage daughter, he's failed in that area. And I've known of men like that. So it's tough and challenged to balance that, the work of the church, the work of the family. I think it's fine unless someone has a life-threatening emergency to say, sister so-and-so, I do need to talk to you, but tonight we got a birthday party, or tonight we got a time together with the family, and let me get back to you tomorrow morning. It's okay to say wait. It's okay to say no right now. Because if those children grow up thinking, well, dad always had time for everybody but me. I've heard men and women say that. You don't want that. So God is not asking you to give up your responsibilities for your family. That's not what He would have us to do. I've said this once before, it bears repeating, that the importance of God's call in your life cannot be underestimated. Calling. Sometimes it's been in the last few years, sometimes since a child. I don't often say this, it's not in my notes, but I'll just relate it. When I was like 11, 12 years of age, I remember distinctly feeling a call from God. I'd go out in the woods, I'd get on a stump, and I'd just preach up a storm, you know, because I felt a calling of God to do something in leadership work. But I grew up in an era of Mennonite life and culture. You didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew that. And I got to be 18, 19, 20, went off to school, started to be a physician, as you know, and that's all well and good. But God still had that call in my life early on in life. Now, in a good Baptist setting, they'd have heard about that, and they'd have sent me to seminary about 19, 20 years of age, and they wouldn't have sent me to medical school. I believe they would have. Because of our era and a culture and we such we have. But you know if you have a call or not from God. And I'm sure that there are several brothers who are sitting here that felt God calling them to leadership in some fashion, in some way. Maybe here, maybe not here. Don't run away from that call. Really don't. Not like Jonah. And sometimes my personal calling, and this is an important point to make, does not always line up with the church's call. I've counseled with men, brothers, after ordination, after licensing, that wasn't chosen. They said, well, Bob, I distinctly feel a calling from God. What happened? And you have to walk them through that. Often God wants us to wait on His direction for our future. I was in my late 30s, early 40s. I don't know exactly what the time, and my wife could tell you, but I was much older before I finally was ordained to a minister role. God wants us sometimes to wait on His direction for our future and be content with that. Don't say, well, my calling is not real. No, it's just not right now, right here. The value of church cannot be overestimated. Or underestimated. It's a great value being part of a church. I really feel that God does not want us to be a lone wolf. He wants us to be part of the wolf pack. And if you study nature at all and look at wolves, it's very interesting. They have actually a family, the wolves do, and a pack. They look out for each other. We don't want to be a lone wolf out there, but be part of a church. He wants us to have fellowship one with another and put in the needs of the group over my own personal needs. Now that sometimes can be tricky for people to walk through, but it's part of my seeking God's discernment direction. What am I putting? Am I looking at my needs? Am I looking at the needs of the church? Which is more important to me? And that should be a question as you face this weekend. What do I want most? For the church to succeed and go on, or is it for me? Historically, as I said earlier, that's one of the foundational principles of Anabaptist people, is putting the we. We need to allow God to speak to our hearts regarding His will in your life and simply commit your life to Him. I'm sure you have before, but this weekend's another good time to do that. Lord, I am going to be committed to You the rest of my life as best I can and not throw in the towel, not give up on the faith, not give up on the church and walk away. No. By God's grace, I will do my best to stay at peace with You and let my soul be calm and prepare to view what His handiwork could be for the church. I believe He can and will do that. If we think about that as we come to a close this evening, what would God have for you and I going forward? Am I willing to accept this verse, this scripture? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Just take confidence in the fact that God will take care of the church regarding leadership and all its needs. And I believe that need will be met also. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll turn it back over to Brother Dale if he has any closing comments. Lord, we come to You this evening. We realize that it's a very important time in the church's life, choosing additional leadership that will have impact for possibly decades to come, Lord willing. We ask God for a sense of peace and calmness over the church family, over the brothers and sisters that are sitting here, specifically brothers who may feel a calling of God, I'm not sure where or when or how, but feel that calling. That You give them a sense of calmness tonight, this evening, this weekend, that they be at peace for whatever You have for them in life. I pray, Lord, for discernment, for wisdom, for direction from on high. And may our spirits commune with Your spirit and give a voice for the church leadership. We would ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now I know why my message fell apart Sunday morning. Because that's exactly what I was praying about. And it just wasn't, it didn't come together. And God, I think, yeah, God had a hand in that. Brian, do you have a song that we could just close with?
First verse of
915 in the Faith and Praise, if you'll stand. And tomorrow night's service will start at 7:30 again. Just come back expecting God to speak to us.
Yeah.
Jesus.